over in our Bibles once again to the Gospel of John, John 15, and there's much that I have not taken the time to look at, that if I had more time, I would have looked at it, but just to give us a general picture of what John is writing, I'm skipping over many of the verses that I normally wouldn't do. But I'll begin to read this morning in verse 18. Let's start a little before that. Starting in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would have loved its own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they know sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh whither thou goest thou. But because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. And he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive it of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things of the Father are mine, and therefore I said, I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now I've read through the end of this chapter and the beginning of the other chapter. We recognize the Lord Jesus is at the last week of his life, and before him is the mission and the assignment that he was given of his Heavenly Father, and that he himself certainly agreed to even before the foundation of the world, as he identified with sinful men yet without sin. And he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that he would not have a sinful nature. And as the Bible further instructs us, he fulfilled the whole law, so he was holy, undefiled, set aside from sinners. He did what was required of him to do, both ceremoniously in relationship to worship in the Old Testament, and civilly according to the rules God laid down for Israel, and certainly morally, as it reflected the moral character and absolute message of the Ten Commandments. And he did that because he, first of all, could do nothing else, because he didn't have a sinful nature, and because he was God, his Godhood, his God nature kept him from sin. Christ could not have sinned. In theology, we talk about the impeccability of Christ. He didn't sin, but he couldn't sin. But he did this in order to fulfill the right place as our only divine sacrifice. We talk about his obedience, his passive and obedient work that he did. And in order to die for us and to bring us forgiveness, he had to be perfect in every respect. And so he fulfilled the law for us as our representative, and then took upon himself voluntarily the punishment that was due all mankind, because we're all sinners. But he took upon the punishment due for his people, that they would not face eternal damnation before God, which is God's justice, and which everyone deserves. But by his grace and mercy, he called out from the world those that are his. So in these last week, Jesus, of course, in the previous chapter, we recognize it was in the upper room when he instituted the Last Supper, and the disciples began to go out, and Judas went out to betray him, and they were anxious. They were anxious about his teaching. They were anxious about his prophecy that he would return to his Father. They were full of sorrow. They were full of complex minds, and they just didn't fully understand all that the Old Testament had taught them. And he is reassuring him. He's trying to comfort them. And in this chapter, the end of this chapter, and particularly the chapter I went next, he's reassuring them with the gift and the presence of the Holy Spirit and power. Now, the Holy Spirit's always been here because he's God, and we can trace his work back to creation and trace his work in divine providence, and we can trace his work through the application of redemption on the hearts and minds of God's people in the Old Testament. But he would come as he never came before in power on the day of Pentecost, and he would come with this divine knowledge that he would give principally to his immediate disciples in the inspiration of Holy Scripture, and that they pass along to us by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds to know the truth, that we're able to turn from our sins and, of course, live the life that we need to. And so that's a big emphasis, and it was necessary. It's expedient, he said, because the other like unto him would come. Now, when Jesus was here, he was in Jerusalem, or he was in Galilee, or he was by another city in one place at one time, because he limited himself as a man, as men do. We cannot be in one place, more than one place at a time. And Jesus was God, though he was everywhere and present. So we, in the person, but the one of the blessed thing is, he went to heaven, and there he's present in heaven as our son, as the Son of the Living God, making intercession for us. So his disciples would not have the blessing of his fellowship and the blessing of his presence. And so he pours out, which became Pentecost, of course, and we see it in the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2, the blessings of his Spirit, who would be with us and be in us to maintain us in the Word of God and to comfort and to lead us according to Scripture. So we have to recognize this. Now, at the end of this, particularly I'm looking at the end of this Scripture, and it's fulfilling the very thing that the book of John opens up with in the first couple of chapters, as the Holy Spirit leads John to write, and recognizes the fact that when Jesus came, not everybody embraced him, did they? Not only did they not embrace him, most rejected him. And that's according to the fulfillment of the promise and the prophecy that was revealed to Adam in his sin and in his fall for all mankind. That's summarized really in the book of Revelation chapter 12, when he said, I was going to put enmity. Enmity is conflict. Enmity is hatred. Enmity is hostility. Enmity is rebellion. Enmity is hatred. And it's interesting in this passage in John that I read in your hearing, especially from the 15th chapter, the use of the word hate. It's a very strong word, and it's used not one or two times, it's used eight times. The Lord was a realist. The Bible is a realist. It's dealing with the eternal and eternal truths, that we just don't live in a never-never world of possibilities and imaginations. We live in the real. The only people that have that knowledge and are realists and live in the real, you know, we all are classified as things. Some of us are pessimists. Others are optimists, as always. Christians are pessimistic optimists. they're the realists. What was that word that somebody said I was years ago? I forget. As they look at things, we're realists because the Scripture gives us a real picture of what would take place and is taking place. And so the Lord is able to give this these strong words because he's the Lord of glory. We see the same picture over there As I mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and I've mentioned this from time to time, and certainly I did when we were studying through the book of Revelation, because it gives us a picture of the whole book in that chapter, and it gives us a whole picture of history summed up in symbols and reality about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictures of woman, and it's not really picturing a real woman, it's symbolic picturing Israel, which is God's people in the Old Testament, or the Israel God in the New Testament, which is always the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, the people of God, out of which God gave the promises, and out of which the gospel, of course, comes. And so you have the picture of the old dragon, who from the beginning had this hostility and hatred for God, the plans of God, and God's Son, and the revelation and the demonstration of the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how, of course, it's to be read as a great battle that went on in heaven. And now this battle that's won for us, but is the effects of it, the consequences of it, are working itself out until the final day of Revelation at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when every knee under heaven and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And so the church is protected, and that old serpent is cast from heaven to accuse, no longer to accuse the brethren. And it says in verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth," or angry, "with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of this her seed," God's seed, Christ's seed, the believers, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's the definition of the church. It's always the definition of the church. It's those who believe God and believe His Word. And they follow His Word. Jesus says, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." And they have that testimony. They give the testimony of the reason why they are believers. It's all of grace by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we lose that vision or that understanding that we are at warfare because the world is at warfare to us. So Jesus says, don't be surprised if you find opposition and hatred because they hate you, because they hated me. They hated me, and it's just part of the outworking of that struggle and that enmity, that separation, the Dutch call it antipathy, that the world system, it's not the physical world, not saying the flowers and the trees and all that, though I like to say I've been doing it for a long time. You know, there are people that love to go out and they camp. I'm not a camper. I never was. I've done it. I had a fill of it a long time ago. I love to be out in the garden. But nature would kill you. You know, you lay in that tent and you might not hear the bear or the wolf that comes up in the middle of the night and is going to eat you the next day. Or you lay down there and you put your hand out and you'll be stung or bitten by something, you'll be poisoned. That's the wrath and the judgment of God upon the world itself. But it's not speaking about the world. You can still go out. Be careful when you go out. I just read recently from somebody in the Manassas church that went out. He went in the woods and he wore sneakers. He didn't have boots on. and he was he thought he was stung, and he looked down and his ankle got real big. He must have been able to drive, so he was an upper teenager, and somehow he got worse and worse. Got back to his car, took him to he went to the hospital himself, and he was bitten by a snake, and it was a poisonous snake, and they got him just in time to get rid of that stuff. And his comment was, "I still like the woods, but when I go into the woods, I'm going to make sure I'm not wearing sneakers, but I'm going to have boots on." So, I mean, you can enjoy the world, but remember, it still has the judgment upon it, and you can be overcome by it at times. But the world is the world system that we're not to love, the system that isn't with God and that's against God. Later on in the book of Romans, after, of course, that beautiful first chapter that reminds us that when they had the knowledge of God, they didn't want to retain it. And so they repressed the knowledge he had given in everybody's heart, and the knowledge that God gives through creation, that there is a true and living God and he has all power. And certainly they resist the revelation of Scripture that speaks about sin and the need of salvation and the only remedy for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know the first chapter very well. But then it says, because they have no fear of God in their hearts. And you move down a few more chapters, it says, because they don't know the law and they're not subject to the law because they can't be. Because not in Christ we do what our old nature wants us to do, and that's sin, and we're bound to that sin until God works in our heart and changes our heart, that we now can choose the good because of the grace of God, the work of Christ, and the application of it in the Holy Spirit. So that's true of the world system, no matter how kind it can be. Some of the nicest and kindest people that I ever met were followers of a particular cult. They didn't believe. They had some knowledge of Scripture. And they were nice people. You don't get to heaven being nice. I can remember over, that would be 60 years ago. No, not quite 60. 15 some years ago in college, when we had this speaker from, of all places, from California. I can remember his name. His father was a great preacher, and he was a preacher. And he says the best people that he's ever worked with as a preacher was sometimes bartenders, and the worst people were Christians. Those said they're Christians. And I heard that way back, and I said, well, that's a strange thing to say. But I say, yes, that's true. Just because somebody says he's a Christian doesn't make him a Christian. But Christians, even those who are really Christians, can let the old nature take over, so, and can be kind of ornery at times, and sometimes just miss everything that's preaching and preach sometimes, and you think, where are they on this? And I speak with long experience on that. I have no reference to anybody here present. I would never do that. But what do you say? There are nice people out there. But underneath that nicety is a hatred for God. Is a hatred for God. You might meet other people of other religions, and if they ever get into the majority, That's what's going to happen in this country. When the Muslims take over, woe betide the Christians. That's what took place within Roman Catholic countries. When Rome took over, and the Pope and the Antichrist took over, woe betide Bible-believing Christians. People will be nice, just as Satan was nice when she came to Eve. When he came to Eve. He didn't say, oh, follow me and you'll fall into sin. Listen, look at this fruit. It's good. Could be profitable. And you're going to know things you never figured. So just, has really God said this, you know? And she fell, and her husband fell, and he brought all mankind into a fallen condition. People will tolerate Christianity as long as you don't claim it as an exclusive faith and exclusive as the way Jesus did and the way the Bible does. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now that comes on a big scale, and it comes on a personal scale to every one of us. People will tolerate, even if we go to church, as long as we don't say, you ought to be in church. And the only way that you're going to have comfort, and the only way that you have hope, is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But they'll cooperate with us. And I know this to be the fact from a long history of seeing this. And this is the way the Bible is. That's why they were warned again and again and again and again and again about unholy alliances, both as a nation, as individuals, and as the people of God. And every time they embrace the other religions or recognize them as part and parcel of, you know, the way to God, they brought destruction and apostasy on the church in the Old Testament and the churches today. And that's what we see in the churches today. And certainly in their own lives. In their own lives. And there's a warning. People, preachers don't like, I hate to have negative sermons. We want everything to look right, to be right and shiny. But this is what Jesus says. He's realist. He says they're going to hate you down deep. And that hatred will be sometime manifested because they hated me. And that's why you go into the next chapter. He says, to the point they'll put you out of the synagogues. Well, the synagogue was the church in the Old Testament. But as we see from the book of Revelation, the synagogue became corrupted. The priests were corrupted in Jesus' day. They were interested in themselves and what they could gain and the favor of the world. The favor, they wanted to be recognized. And well, you're a great scholar. You have great knowledge. You have respectability. One of the greatest dangers for Christians and the Christian church is a sense of respectability. Respect. Oh, you have so many degrees. You have such knowledge. You're such a kind person. And let's put on a hat and vestments and let's bring some outward impression that we are religious. They have a form, say a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're denying the power of the gospel, the power of Christ, power of God, the power of salvation, the teaching of Scripture. There's a continual danger that we wrestle. One of my favorite passages, and I've referred to it a long time, and I recognize I'm going a little astray from some of the things that I've written, here, and I'm not able to touch on everything, but you say, Pastor, what's new? You're a good talker. Is the words over there in Ephesians, the Old Testament, Genesis, rings true, the same thing. Deuteronomy rings true. The book of Revelation rings true. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, and certainly in the epistles of Paul, when he reminds us of the importance of being equipped in the great battle of faith. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And in the power of his might, there's power in God, there's power in Christ, there's power in the gospel that can bring true living change for eternity that belongs to God himself. And that he is committed, of course, to the Word and the Holy Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The variety, the devices. The devil doesn't come to us and say, I'm the devil. Ha 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 ha. Now, some cases, again, Romans chapter 1, the last verse tells us people have gone so far from God, and that's written about the beginning. So if it's written about the beginning, it's certainly true even today. It's written and they've gone so far, they know there's a judgment coming, and they just don't care. They don't care. People don't care. Years ago, you'd never hear people outwardly in public use the Lord's name in vain. You'd never see the things that you say on the big screen. You'd never see what you see and hear every day. There was a day you just didn't do that. And there would be a day when people would make excuses. And if they knew you were from the church, and if they thought somehow that you were a minister, oh, pardon me, I'm sorry. Now they don't care for one thing they say. No. They knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and they are. We're all worthy of death, except by the grace of God. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing them. The grossest things that we hear, they go on, that we might be ignorant of. I was pretty well ignorant to a lot of things I didn't know till I got into my 20s. And yeah, what's that? I know we're against it, but what is it? And then, oh my goodness, I really didn't want to know that, you know? I remember I was at a minister's meeting on counseling. Oh, this goes back quite a bit. And they had men from an institute of counseling. And they were talking about counseling with people who did things that they ought not to do with people that were under the age. And I said to the person next to me, I said, I don't want to hear this. I know the things that go on. I don't want to know about it. I know sufficiently things go on. And then somebody had the interesting, I thought, the nerve to say, well, how many people that you have dealt with in this council? And they've been around, they're still around this counseling thing. And how many people have you got out of this thing? And the guy said, no one. They were so hardened and out there. No one over the years were they able to see this turn. I said, no wonder. I said, I don't want to hear anything more about it. I had nothing more to do with that counseling center. I said to him, I'm not interested. I just believe we're to preach the scripture. Okay. It's out there. It's all kinds of things out there. We hear about the cults are out there. The worship of Satan's out there. You see people every day. You have no idea what they're doing in their religions or whatever they think they are. They're gross. And it's gross here, and the more people there get in the cities, the grosser it gets. I remember Al Wagner always telling me, stay out of the cities, because it's just worse. It's the more together, you know. So I've done that. Stay out of the cities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we actually wrestle against flesh and blood. They were taking them out of the synagogues. There were places of shunned. I just read last week from one of the magazines I get from Scotland about what's happening in India in one of the provinces. You know, India, a friend, an ally. We're all getting along. They're burning the churches and they're burning the home of the church members and killing, or at least trying to assassinate, some of their ministers and preachers in India. We got Indians everywhere with their false religion. They might be nice, but unless they're converted, they're in a false religion. And at the bottom of all this, or non-religion, whatever that might be, is sin and antipathy, hatred against God, and particularly against Christ. And so it can come at some stage in our life, in some level in our life. Particularly as all the remnants of Christianity as seem to be dying around us, and the growth of what we say everywhere. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Doesn't say for us individually to retreat, give up. Doesn't tell us to have a defeatist attitude. It tells us that Christianity, though God has done it all in Christ, that gives us the victory, there must be on our part effort, time, and work in whatever situation that we're in. And God will bless that and maintain us through that. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's easier not to be a Christian and to go along. But of course, if you are a Christian, you don't want to go along, and you can't go along because of the Holy Spirit who's condemning those things that we could certainly see at from the 16th chapter. Put on the whole armor that you may be stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood can be brutal. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, the world system, against spiritual wickedness. It's wicked. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and you can see the prayer, the assembly, and all that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. It's an evil day. And I don't care with all my friends who are post-millennial. They're all wrong. They're all wrong. Because they don't understand the interpretation of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And there's no prophecy or words in any of the scripture that speak about the rise and the domination of Christianity around the world for 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years. None. And a lot of them are wasting their time on politics when they need to be preaching the gospel. They're wrong. They're my friends. But on that, they're wrong. Some of them have gone to extreme, but at least the ones I know haven't. No, it's an evil day. When Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, because he maintains it. But it will be a remnant of a remnant. There'll be few. It's going to get worse. And if you don't see getting worse, you need to get better glasses. Now, it goes on. To withstand in the evil day, having done all. Are we doing our all in our place to maintain the testimony of God for ourselves and the Christian church? If we're not, shame on you. Having done all, to stand. Well, sometimes I can't stand anymore. I have to sit. But I can resist as far as I'm able to do. Now, not able to do it as I did. So my time is over. But we don't give up. We don't give in. There's still the battle. Having done all to stand. I love this verse. It's interesting. Having done all to stand. Now, what are you going to say, Paul? What's the Holy Spirit going to say? What's the little secret? No little secret. Having done all to stand. Stand! Everything you've done. You're going to have to double down, triple down. And stand. We have to stand individually against our own sin and the remnants of the old nature and the temptations of the world and the temptations that it will be easy. Nothing is easy. Nothing's easy. Nothing is easy. If you find something easy, you let me know what it is. No, life is tough. Life is hard. Just generally, because we're human beings and what goes on in life. And the Lord toughens us up because he visits his people with pain and sickness and death and calamity in order to testify of his grace and to toughen us up a little more, and we don't know what's going to happen next, but he's going to tough us up and hopefully sanctify us more. But having done all to stand. Let's pray.